It is my honor to greet you in the great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our soon coming King. Today's message is entitled Judgments. Let's start out in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. And for those of you who are still able to, with good vision, see your own swords, I do heartily recommend you always use those. It makes you familiar with your armor in this life and could result in you encouraging someone along the way because you've been exposed to the scriptures here and have had this lesson. We're going to be in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, chapter number 17. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. These verses are critical for setting up the questions we're going to ask. Here's our first question. How well does American Israel know the great I Am? How well does American Israel understand the judgments of her God? Are we still doing stupid, cheap stuff? We have a custom here that sometime during the message we take a moment to stand for the responsive reading or the recitation of Scripture. Let me take the even numbers. Would you take the odd numbers, classmates? You are my classmates in God's classroom. We're in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. I begin reading verse number 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the great I Am thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall shew thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the great I Am shall choose shall shew thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall shew thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the great I Am thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Thank you. Please be seated. Look back. Look back to the end of verse 12. Quote, thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. In the last 4 years, 2020 to 2024, has evil been deliberately put into all of our neighborhoods? How many times in the 21st century have we heard capital punishment is no deterrent to the commission of capital crimes? Did we just now read what God says about that in verse 13? Do our Bibles ask the question, who will rule? God or man? Are we despisers of God's judgments? Go back to verse 8. Where it reads, quote, being matters of controversy within thy gates. Who can explain to me what that phrase means? This is pew sitters.
Matters of controversy.
Okay. So, where there's a wrong, there's a remedy?
There should be.
There should be a remedy for every wrong. Our country was founded on that. How are we doing on that right now? Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. Good input. What are thy gates? We've talked about what matters of controversy are. What are thy gates? In Genesis chapter 19, Abraham's nephew Lot was sitting in the gate when two angels entered the city of Sodom at even. When the angels said to Lot, quote, "We will abide all night in the street," unquote, what did Lot do? Did Lot know they were angels? Did the two angels eat with Abraham at the noon meal and with Lot at the evening meal? Genesis 19:3 says Lot pressed upon them greatly to avail themselves of his hospitality. Why? Why did Lot press upon them greatly to abide with him all night rather than out in the street? Was it Lot's job in Sodom to sit in the gate? As one who sat at the gate in Sodom, did Lot know what happened, quote unquote, all night in the street? When did Lot realize the two men were angels? First, let's go to Leviticus, the third book of Moses, chapter number 19. We need to read this in order to understand what Lot did. Leviticus 19, verse number 17. What did Lot attempt to do when the mob of men from every quarter of the city called for him to send out to them the two quote-unquote men that had come into the city at even? We're in Leviticus chapter number 19. May we read together in unison verse number 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Quote, thou shalt not suffer sin upon thy neighbor, unquote. Did Lot plead with the men not to abuse the two strangers visiting the city by committing unnatural acts with them? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go to what I have heard called the finest commentary on the older scriptures, the newer scriptures. And we'll be looking at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's 2 Peter chapter 6. Did Lot attempt to rebuke his neighbors and not suffer sin upon them? Let's do this responsively. Would you let me take the even-numbered verses? Would you respond, please, with the odd-numbered verses? I read first out of 2 Peter chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Look back to verse 7. Do the New Testament scriptures tell us that Lot was a quote-unquote just man? Do we hear condemnations concerning Lot in our circles? How willing are we to receive the New Testament scriptures as the best commentary on the Old Testament scriptures? Are the New Testament scriptures the best commentary on the Old Testament scriptures? Does verse 8 describe Lot as a righteous man having a righteous soul? Shall we believe God or man? What do we suppose the two angels of judgment, had they abode all night in the street, would have done to the men of Sodom who aimed to abuse them by committing an unnatural act with them? Ooh. Instead, the two angels were busy protecting Lot in his household dominion. Does, quote, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished"? Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. We need a few more facts concerning this incident. We're in Genesis now, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Classmates, let's do these two verses responsively. Who are these men so hell-bent on rushing, quote, "unto the day of judgment to be punished," unquote? Genesis chapter 19, let me read first verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Congregation, you just read verse 5. What does the mob mean when they say, quote, "that we may know them," unquote? Is this obviously an adult topic? Who here, understanding the import of these words, could fail to have a sick feeling in the deepest pit of their bowels? Did we dodge a bullet in the 2024 election, like Trump did? If the server in CCP, Communist China Party, occupied Serbia, had not failed by an act of God to create a VPN in the election machines of every county, still having machines at 7:01 p.m., resetting the vote counts, making every exit poll useless, would every Christian household, one after another, be having a Lot experience with a mob? Did we also dodge a bullet? Is American Israel celebrating the greatest Thanksgiving since the inception of the Holy Day? Or have we little or no understanding of the bullet we just dodged? How would we feel having our house compassed round and having our godly household dominions assaulted? Verses 6 and 7. Let's do these responsively. My turn to read verse 6. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Experienced students of the scriptures will recall that verse 8, Lot counteroffered to make their sin less by making it a natural act instead of an unnatural act. Let's go to Genesis 19:9. "But the mob turned their fierce attention upon the one who stood in their way, Lot. If Trump had lost the election, would any of us have done better having our house compassed round and our Christian dominions assaulted?" Let us read together in unison verse number 9. "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." Even while Trump was the 45th president, did mobs compass houses round and assault the dominions of the householders? How many people who committed acts of righteousness had their locations posted on the internet and their houses surrounded by quote-unquote despisers of those that are good, 2 Timothy 3:3? Missouri Senator Hawley in Virginia, while he was still with Fox News, Tucker Carlson terrifying his wife and small children. And what about the mob that terrified the man and his wife as the mob demanded they leave their house to them in a prosperous gated community in suburban St. Louis, and the couple were armed, promising the railers they would not tolerate criminal trespass. Without a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, how would we know of a surety what we should do in any situation where a mob compasses round our house? How easy is it to judge another man's dominion? Is the householder naturally in possession of the most information about most any situation the household encounters? Is it the householder that has the dominion? Who should we second guess? With whom should we play Monday morning quarterback? Look back to Genesis 19:9. Did the mob turn their attention from the two quote-unquote men and move to attack Lot? What does the word sojourn mean? Was Lot native born in the city of Sodom, or was he kindred to many and came to live there? Are the tares always among the wheat? And did they express their envy at his prosperous position as a judge sitting at the gate in the city? The two men pulled Lot back into the house, shutting the door against them, and struck them all blind. How terrifying is it to know that all that mob still wearied themselves to quote-unquote find the door after they were struck blind? Is it heartbreaking to know that Lot's sons-in-law thought he was mocking when he urged them to leave the city with him? Let's turn to the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Take a look at Luke chapter 17, verse number 32. Did we dodge a bullet for which Lot received divine intervention? We're in Luke chapter number 17. Let us read together in unison verse number 32. Remember Lot's wife. Let's try that again, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Thank you. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This time, let's go to verse 12. We began this lesson with a responsive reading in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Do we recall what we discovered in verse 12? Let us read again from Deuteronomy 17 in unison, verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Quote, thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, unquote. What did that mean to Israel? What does that mean to American Israel? Are there other references in the scriptures to, quote, put away the evil from among us? Let's go to our handout. Brother Allen, have you handed those out? Thank you very much. Visual 1. This is a publication of the Christian Committee to Teach Bible Law under William Strittmatter. This ingenious visual aid contains three panels of cartoons that contrast man's law on murder, theft, and rape with God's law on murder, theft, and rape. It is intended to hang accurate pictures in the picture galleries of our minds. What do the percentages in visual one indicate? This is not in the script. I'm off script at the moment with this question. What's 29%? Salvation is personal. It is entirely personal. It hinges on having a personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's the other 71%? You named all four realms of government. That's excellent. Thank you, Brother Joe. Yes. It was Elder Bruce McCarthy who pointed out in a sermon one time at Christian Reformed Fellowship that the only sacred literature on the surface of this globe that contains the means by which we can evaluate the performance of government, if we're the faithful adherents. No other sacred literature on the face of this earth, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, or any other pretender, does that for their faithful. This Library of God is the only template by which we can learn how to evaluate the performance of government. That's why this lesson on judgments. Visual number two. We turn to the first panel on murder. In the first picture, we see a man lying dead in a pool of blood and an assailant with a knife in his hand. The second picture shows a judge passing sentence upon the convicted murderer of 10 years at taxpayer expense. The third picture shows taxes collected by the state from state citizens used to feed, house, and guard prisoners who have executed others and avoid execution themselves. This third picture represents the minority of citizens who question this scam against the law of God. Strittmatter notes that many murderers upon release commit robberies and assaults and mayhem and murder again. The first picture for God's law on murder quotes Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 13, quote, thou shalt not kill. Matthew chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. The scriptures here in Matthew 19 equate, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself with thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness and honor thy father and thy mother. The second picture gives us a defined scenario. Have we heard it said, the statutes of God explain the application of God's commandments to specific situations? How many here have heard that? I see no hands. I hear no amens. In Exodus 21:14, the specific situation here reads, quote, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, unquote, are we talking ambush? Today we call this premeditated murder. The remainder of verse 14 gives God's judgment for this act. Quote, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die, unquote. But what if the witnesses testifying against the defendant lie? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Does God have in his law protections against the executions of the innocent while the guilty escape? Does he? The remainder of the third picture in God's law on murder partially quotes Deuteronomy 17:6. Quote, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he be put to death, unquote. In the fourth picture is a quote from Deuteronomy 17:7. So, or by this means, thou shalt put the evil away from among you, unquote. Underneath the four pictures, Strittmatter comments, quote, the above is for first-degree murder. This would include aborticide. Different provisions are made in Bible law for killing in self-defense, to stop the commission of a crime, for accidental killing, and for killing in war. God requires execution of murderers because the blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but or except by the blood of him that shed it. Has our refusal to execute murderers defiled America's land? Did the blood of Abel cry out from the ground unto God? Next panel, visual 3. This panel contrasts man's law on theft with God's law on theft. The first picture shows the results of a stolen delivery truck, the thief crashed in flight, and the thief in police custody. The second picture shows the thief, his arms folded before him in the classic pose of resistance to righteousness, receiving verdict and judgment for his actions under man's law. Guilty, I sentence you to 10 years in prison at the citizen's expense. The third picture shows one who has read God's law on theft that explains the application of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Quote, unquote, I am being robbed twice. The first picture under God's law on theft quotes from Exodus 22:4. If the theft be found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. It's a split picture. In the left, the thief who stole a TV is in police custody with the stolen TV. In the right picture, the thief with his arms crossed in front of him hears the judge say, quote, because the TV was recovered intact, you owe Mr. Smith two TVs. The second picture, also a split picture, quotes Exodus 22:1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. It returns to the circumstance where the thief who crashed the delivery truck in flight is in police custody. The right split picture shows the thief with his arms crossed in front of him hearing the judge award his victim, Mr. Jones, 5 delivery trucks because he wrecked his victim's source of wages. Brother Harrison?
Being a thief is not supposed to be profitable.
Being a thief, Brother Harrison says, is not supposed to be profitable. It is in our day, isn't it? It's as if we have instituted and sanctioned profitable thievery. The third picture, also a split picture, quotes Exodus 22:3. If he, the thief, have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Is that human trafficking? But maybe this is in a good way. In the left split, the grim-faced thief, his arms dangling at his sides, hears the sentence of the judge: if you cannot pay, you must work and pay Mr. Jones. The master who buys the thief's service pays for Mr. Jones' 5 delivery trucks and is fully vested with the right at law to the thief's service until the value of his service repays his master. The right split shows the thief on a ladder painting while other workers below erect a fence. Strickmatter's comment reads, quote, work teaches skills, improves behavior, and reduces the tendency to crime, unquote. Sound like a better deal? The fourth picture, also a split picture, contains a quote now very familiar to us in this lesson, Deuteronomy 17:12. And the man that will not hearken unto the priest or unto the judge, even that man shall die. The left split shows the defiant thief confronting the judge with these words, I won't work to repay Mr. Jones. The right split shows his destiny, whether he remains obstinate in his words or returned to the jurisdiction of his servitude from which he flees. It is the gallows where he is hung without mercy. At this point, the people will gladly restore his master from the treasury of the people in order to support those who give thieves a second chance to learn skills, improve their behavior, and reduce crime. Strickmatter comments below. Quote, thieves who have been punished according to God's punishments, rarely steal again, as they have had demonstrated to them that crime does not pay. Our elder, Harrison Hopkins, has anticipated justice. Crime does not pay. At the same time, by this example, others learn not to steal. Yeah. When the scorner or disobedient is punished, the simple is made wise. Proverbs 21:11. Here's Strickmatter in his comment. Parents and teachers know that punishing one child for disobedience teaches all the rest not to disobey. Adults react the same way, just as God's word says. Is that because all Adam are potential children of God and actual children of God by virtue of the birth from above? The fourth panel, visual number 4. Contrasting man's law on rape with God's law on rape might seem controversial. The controversy comes from bad training. If we have a controversy at God, is it because a lot of times we're suffering from bad training? Will the whole counsel of God remove all controversy when we study the scriptures? The first picture under man's law on rape shows a woman on the ground, violated by the rapist, seen walking away in a park on a beautiful moonlit night. The second picture shows the rapist with his arms folded before him, hearing the judge's verdict and judgment, quote, guilty, I sentence you to 5 years in prison at the citizen's expense, unquote. The third picture shows that condemned rapist leaving prison, the caption reading, after ? years, rapist is released back into society. The fourth picture shows the convict forcing a woman in another park on another moonlit night. Strickmatter's comment reads, repetition of rape by former rapists is almost certain. The first picture under God's law on rape is a repetition of the first picture under man's law on rape, showing a violated woman on the ground, struggling to rise on her feet while the rapist saunters off, fastening his pants. The one difference is the addition of the beginning of two verses from Scripture that contain a key phrase. The first verse begins in this picture with these words, "But if a man finds a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her." The second picture shows the judge sitting on the bench with the rape victim with her face veiled by a see-through veil, pointing from the witness chair toward the defendant while the lawyer stands at her side with arms folded before him. The caption for the witness reads, "He is the man that raped me." At the top of that second picture, Deuteronomy 22:25 concludes with these words, "Then the man only that lay with her shall die." Deuteronomy 22:26 begins in this picture with these words, "But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death." In the third picture is a gallows raised up on a platform with the condemned rapist hooded, his hands secured behind him, accompanied by a deputy sheriff, a crowd of witnesses to the execution looking up from below. Deuteronomy 22:26 concludes in this picture with these words, "That answer, the question why rapists are executed under God's law." The parentheses indicate Strittmatter's comment. "For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter," parentheses, "same as murder." How many people know that in God's eyes, that rape is a capital offense because it's the same as murder? The fourth picture shows a peaceful and beautiful park with two high-rise buildings in full view at a distance through a break in the trees of the park. We can see the park is lighted, has a park bench, and a number of couples and families enjoying the park's peace and tranquility. At the bottom of that picture, the last phrase, Deuteronomy 19:20, is quoted, "And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." Well, the kingdom doesn't sound so bad, does it? At the bottom of this panel, comparing man's law on rape with God's law on rape, Strittmatter's comment reads, quote, "When those who violate God's laws are punished according to God's judgments, punishments, the citizens enjoy justice, order, quietness, and peace." God says, quote, "When my judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Isaiah 26, verse 9. William Strittmatter of Lakemore, Ohio, died September 1st, 2016. May we return to visual number one. There are many in American Israel who do not wish to see executions for capital crimes. They argue that the execution of just one instead of the fugitive that actually committed the crime is a price too big to pay. What would you say when they say that? Many of them ask this question: is capital punishment cruel and unusual punishment according to the Eighth Amendment? Cruel and unusual to whom? Who in American Israel dares to argue that we must risk the executions of some people who did not commit the crime in order to be sure to put the evil away from among us? Why is it we have yet to meet someone who would argue for the execution of somebody who did not commit the crime? Almost everybody we meet considers this as abhorrent to justice. Do we have our thinking caps on? Why should we presume our God lacks anything? Let us not be derelict to ask the next question. That ends our visuals. Let's go to Numbers chapter 35, verse number 30. What statutes and judgments in God's law actively work to prevent execution of the guiltless, those who are not guilty? What are those? We're in Numbers chapter 30. Let us read together in unison. Numbers chapter 35, excuse me. We're in Numbers chapter 35. I didn't get that right at the underneath the quote. Okay. Verse 30. Let us recite together in unison from Numbers chapter 35, verse number 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Oh. So how many witnesses does it take? Two or three? Yeah, good. All right. You've been reading. That's a relief. That's a praise. Deuteronomy 17:6. Let's go to the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Take a look at verse number 6. Are three witnesses the natural quorum? What's a quorum? That's a required number that must be present with firsthand knowledge. Congress has a quorum. If there's not enough to meet, they can't legislate. That's called a quorum. It's a required presence. Let us read together out of Deuteronomy chapter 17 in unison, verse number 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Okay. We got a safeguard. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 15. If God repeats himself on the same scroll, Deuteronomy, should we all the more hearken, heed, and do according to all he pronounces? Let us read together out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, in unison, verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. The only time that's overwritten is on confession, right? If you confess, what further need have we of witnesses? I went off script on that one. Deuteronomy 19:15 is quoted in Matthew 18:16, 2 Corinthians 13:1, 1 Timothy 5:19, and Hebrews 10:28. Y'all have your homework. I had it. Come share with me. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 20. The reason we're doing these scriptures is because we need to answer a question. What if two false witnesses willing to perjure themselves against the innocent can be found? Uh-oh. Did that happen to Jesus Christ the righteous being tried before the high priest in the Sanhedrin as reported in Matthew 26:60? Some of you may recall. They found two witnesses willing to perjure themselves. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 19. We'll do these verses responsively, verses 16 through 20. Let me take the even-numbered verses, which means I'll begin with verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Quote, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you, unquote. Can we clearly see that God's law fully provides for the prosecution of breaking the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Let us recite together in unison verse number 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. When is the last time we saw this statute and judgment of our God applied in our war emergency power courts? Has such a thing even occurred in our lifetimes? When did we cease to function as a republic? The republic actually exists. The lights are still on. Hardly anybody's home. So, because hardly anybody's home, when did it cease to function? It's a key question. How long have we despised the statutes and judgments of our God? Have we despised our God's statutes and judgments largely through ignorance? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Does ignorance simply mean we did not know something? If I don't know and I don't care cannot be healed, certainly ignorance can. Who now wants executions without God's safeguards for the guiltless? Do we have 7,000 men in America that have not bowed the knee to Baal, quote unquote, under every green tree? Are these 7,000 men actively healing their ignorances? If, quote, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is shining unto them, who could prevent them from applying the statutes and judgments of the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in their households? Would they naturally enforce God's statutes and judgments in the remnant churches? Are the remnant churches grassroots churches? Can any winter kill every grassroot? You guys are being terrorized right now. Having to mow the lawn. You're mowing, you're weed whacking, and you're blowing. Do grassroots always come back to terrorize lawn owners with other signs of the promise of the resurrection every spring? Did Jesus Christ, the Savior of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, say, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Our last scripture is found in Psalms. It is the keynote scripture for this lesson. Let's go to the book of Psalms, in particular, the ninth psalm. We end our lesson judgments in the ninth psalm. May we stand for this reading in unison. Psalms chapter 9, verse number 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion Sethlaw. If you and I were asked what we have come to know about the great I Am God of Israel, quote, by the judgment which he executeth, unquote, what would our answers now be? We have a bibliography in case you want to review what we've covered in this lesson. In particular, a certain point, and if you'll read through the bibliography, that'll help you locate what you're looking for.